This morning we'd like to bring the fourth message to your mind on the doctrines of grace as we consider this morning the new birth and particularly the irresistible grace that man's inability to resist the call of God upon his heart. So far we've considered the T in the TULIP acronym, total depravity, that man is fully corrupt and dead in trespasses and in sin, and because he's dead in trespasses and sin, salvation has to be unconditional. And we've noted in our message on limited atonement or particular redemption that God chose a people less than all of mankind to procure salvation, and he fully obtained eternal redemption. As we're told in Hebrews 9 and 12, he obtained eternal redemption for all of those elect children. Now, the next point would be the irresistible grace of God that's bestowed upon the sinner. Now, if we remember that man is dead in trespasses and in sin, we understand that a corpse, a person that is dead, cannot perform an action that would be a precursor to life being bestowed unto them. We understand that if a person is dead, then it takes a person that has life to bestow life into that person. And simply put, the doctrine of the new birth is that God is the life giver. He is the creator of this new heart that he gives the child of God. Just as God is sovereign in his creation in Genesis 1, God did not consult with the dust that he ended up making Adam into and ask the dust if it was okay with it that he be formed into a new creature and God breathe life into that dust and make him a living soul. But rather, God was sovereign in his creation of man. God is in the business of giving life in the face of death. And you see, man is dead in trespasses and in sin. And what we'll see this morning is that because man is dead, he does not have the ability to resist the call of a sovereign God upon him. In Romans 8 and verse 29, we find that the same number that God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This is talking about the new birth that we're considering this morning. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's limited atonement. The successful work of Christ on the cross that has now made man justified in the sight of God. And all of those that he predestinated, foreknew, will call at some point in their life and justified by the blood of Christ will finally be glorified at the end of time. But we see here that all of God's children must be called. They must be remade into a new creation. From Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, we find that God takes away the stony heart that's in the totally depraved man and rather gives him a heart of flesh. And every child of God must be given this new heart because man's final destiny that God predestinated, he predetermined the final destiny of all that he loved and all that he chose. The final destiny is for them to be in heaven with God. So for that to be the case, man's corrupt heart and carnal spirit must be remade in the image of God and in holiness to where man's spirit is now ready and acceptable to live in God's perfect, sinless kingdom, finally in heaven. From John chapter 3, we find that a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, and Jesus teaches him some very important lessons on the new birth, or the calling. So, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he emphasizes further in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here we see the necessity of the new birth. Just as from Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30, that all of the children of God must be born again. And the reason they must be born again is because our natures are carnal. The depravity of man teaches that Adam was corrupted in the garden, and now he begat children in his own likeness. So when we're born carnal, fleshly natures. So therefore, we must be born again by the Spirit of God to where we now receive the nature of our Father. Just as Seth received the nature of his father, Adam, in his natural birth, so every single child of God receives the nature of our Heavenly Father in the new birth, the second birth. And literally, in John 3 and 3, when he says, except a man be born again, that word again literally means from above. So except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is necessary for the child of God to enter into the eternal kingdom, but also to see, to experience, or even to press into the kingdom of God, the church, here in this world. Still in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We see in this verse that man that is in the flesh does not have the ability to understand spiritual things. There's no overlap here. Just as we're told in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, that the Ethiopian can't change his skin and the leopard can't change his spots, and in like manner, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. A person that is dead in trespasses and in sin, that has not received the Spirit of God in his heart, can't just choose to do good, because man in his depraved state, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He can't just choose to do good one day. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and he cannot all of a sudden just ascend into a level of doing spiritual things. And this is why it's so important to understand that belief and love towards God and works of righteousness that are wrought in one's life are not the causes of salvation, but rather those things are the effects of salvation. That's one of the most important distinctions that we can make as we consider the new birth. The general thought in Christianity today is that man is born again because of an action that he performs, whether it's belief or baptism or acceptance. We'll see later that this calling is by grace, and it emphatically is not of works. But it's also important to note, as Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, man that is still in his totally depraved state, that has not been made again, that has not been created anew by the Spirit of God in the new birth, does not have the ability to produce spiritual fruit. And spiritual fruit is faith, from Galatians 5:22. It is love, from Galatians 5:22, and it is belief in God. So if we see someone that is sacrificially loving the brethren, that loves God, and by the way, if you love God, from 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So that is an evidence that God loved him before the foundation of the world. But also, belief is not the cause that precipitates one being born again, but rather it is the effects that show that one has already been born again. Notice this teaching in verse 8 of John chapter 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This teaches that God is sovereign in regeneration and in the new birth. Just as God is sovereign over the wind, man cannot control and perform an action that causes the wind to be blown in a certain place. But this verse also teaches us that the effects of the new birth is all that we can see. You see, the wind blows, and we don't know exactly when that wind showed up. But we can see that because a leaf moves, because a branch is blown from one side to the other, we can say, yes, that branch has been blown by the wind, but we cannot say exactly when the wind blew on that branch. First of all, God is sovereign in regeneration, and we see the effects of it. That belief is not what caused that wind of the Spirit to blow. Just as man has no ability over the wind to choose when and where it blows, God is sovereign in the blowing of the wind. God is just as sovereign in the timing of the new birth. But at the end of this verse, it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Not only is it required that you are born again, but also everyone is born again in the exact same manner. That means the children of God in the Old Testament, the children of God here in Jesus' times and in the first century church, and us here in the 21st century, and every child of God after our times that is yet to be born, will be born again in the exact same manner. So now, what is the cause of this new birth? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. What was the reason that we've been saved? But principally, as we're talking about today, what is the reason for this holy calling that we have received of the Lord? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We find the same thing taught in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So just as we considered earlier that election or God's choice of a people is unconditional, that means God's choice of a people to salvation was not contingent upon a condition that man might meet in the future. In like manner, regeneration or the calling of God is not a conditional calling. The general teaching in Christianity is if man does a work, if he meets a condition, at that time, after you have met this condition, then you are born again. But the Bible teaches an unconditional regeneration. There is not an action that we perform to cause this to happen because that is a work. And the New Testament is emphatic that this calling is not of works, but it's by the mercy and the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. This is explained further in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now this verse is teaching not that one has to believe to become the sons of God, but this is speaking more along the lines of justification by works in the sight of others. Just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 that if you love your enemies, you will manifest to others that you are the children of God. Well, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, then the only people that can do that, we're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, that whosoever believeth is born of God. So you see, just as this wind blows and we see the effects of this, if one believes on Jesus Christ, that is evidence that they have already been born again. So if you make a public profession of that belief, then you manifest to others that you truly are a child of God. So that's what's being taught in verse 12. Now in verse 13 of John chapter 1, these people that believe, that manifest that they already are the children of God, which were born. Notice the past tense verb here, were born. These people have already been born again. Now, what was the cause of their new birth? Not of blood. It's not of their lineage. It's not because they're a child of Abraham, or they're a Jew, or they're not a Jew, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It has nothing to do with man's will of choosing to accept this new birth, or choosing to believe Christ. Nothing to do with the will of man. But what is the cause of this new birth, but of God? The people that believe, that have manifested that they are the children of God, believe because of the sovereign work of God that He imparted unto them. Another depiction of regeneration in the New Testament is not only this calling, but particularly the voice of the Son of God being spoken into the heart of a person that's dead in trespasses and in sin. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, you'll notice that belief is an evidence, not the cause of salvation. The person that hears the word and believes the word hath. That means they're already in possession of everlasting life. They shall not come into condemnation, but furthermore, that person is passed from death unto life. You see, the person that believes has already been moved by the power and the life-giving voice of the Son of God from dead in trespasses and in sin now to life. And Jesus teaches us more about how this person that does believe has already been passed from death and sins to life in Christ. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, remember, man in his depravity is dead in trespasses and in sin, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, he raised people from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 8, and in John chapter 11. And in all three instances, he did not say, well, if you bring that corpse to me, then I might give them life. No, he goes to the place where that person has died. And he speaks unto that dead person, and the power of the voice of the Son of God raises that person that is dead to renewed life. Think about the most prominent story of this in John chapter 11, that Jesus goes to a man that he loved, Lazarus, and he's already been dead for 4 days. And he calls out and says, Lazarus, come forth. You see, Lazarus is dead. Does Lazarus have to meet a condition for God to give him life? No. He also does not have the ability to reject the voice of the Son of God. A man that's dead does not have the ability to either accept or reject. But the power of the voice of God imparts that life unto them to where it is irresistible on the part of the recipient and is irresistible on the part of the sinner. And the person that is dead is given life, not by their consent or their acceptance, but by the sovereignty and the power of God, the person that is dead is given life. And this is what we mean by irresistible grace. From Ephesians 2 and 1, you have been quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. This is what happens in the new birth and regeneration and this holy calling of the children of God. And it's important that we express the sovereignty of God in this new birth, because man does not have the ability to reject this call. From Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, we see this great declaration by King Nebuchadnezzar of the sovereignty of God after he had been removed from his throne in Babylon and thrown out into the wilderness. He finally comes to himself and he says in verse 35 of Daniel 4, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" You see, there is absolutely nothing in this world, whether it be man or beast or any entity or anything in this world, that has the ability to reject the will of God and the call of God. And if we say that man has to meet a condition to receive this calling, that means that we are giving man the ability and the authority to stay the hand of God. From Romans chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul asked the rhetorical question, "For who hath resisted his will?" And he uses the example in the next four verses of the potter and the clay. Does the clay have any ability to resist or overpower the sovereign will of the potter? Well, absolutely not. And in like manner, man does not have the ability to overpower or reject the call of a sovereign God. God has a purpose when he calls his children from death and sin to life in Christ. And notice from Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11 that when God declares something, it will always meet its intended purpose. In Isaiah 55 and verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth and bud, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that cometh forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Simply put, just as Jesus commanded unto Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," the voice and the command and the pleasure of God that was behind that command will be accomplished. And Lazarus came forth out of the grave. And in like manner, when Jesus speaks unto the heart of the child of God, they do not have the ability to resist that, but rather it will fulfill the purpose of the word and the calling that Jesus has unto that person. Man does not have the ability to approach unto God because he's dead in trespasses and in sin. So therefore, God must be the great initiator, if you will, of this calling. Notice this concept of the drawing of God from John chapter 6 and verse 44. "No man can come to me." You see, no man has the ability in his own fallen carnal nature to come unto God. But we're so thankful there's an exception to this rule. The rule is, "No man can come unto me." But the exception is, "Except the Father which has sent me draw him." You see, God is sovereign to draw all men unto him. Just as when you draw water out of a well, what is being drawn is passive. But the person that has the energy that is drawing the well is the active party, and the water is passive. In like manner, Jesus draws this dead alien sinner unto him. The sinner is passive, but God is the sovereign active party. Jesus emphasizes this further in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." All men that were given to him when he came into this world, which is the elect. So all the elect will be drawn unto God. We find this proclaimed by David in the Old Testament in Psalm 65 and verse 4, "Blessed is the man who thou choosest." So that's talking about election. "Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." You see, who is the cause of a man approaching unto God? It's not a man, just as the Ethiopian attempting to change his skin, those that are evil now attempting to do good, but no, rather God is the cause that draws all men, that causes them to approach unto him. So we see that this call is irresistible. The man does not have the ability to reject it. But the new birth is also known as the effectual call. And what that means is, just as we saw from Isaiah 55 and 10 and 11, that when God makes a call, it will be effectual or effective to accomplish its intended purpose. So if God calls to a person that is dead with the intent of giving them life, that person will be given life. And if he intends to draw his children unto him, man does not have the will or the ability to reject that call. But more than that, all that God calls will come unto him. So God is effective or effectual in every single one of these calls. That, not only is it irresistible, it is always effective and 100% successful in the life of the child of God. In John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that every child of God will believe here in this world, but all men will come to him in the new birth, that the dead in trespasses and in sin will be drawn into new life in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 10 and verse 27, Jesus describing the sheep here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, there's no exception to this. All the sheep, the elect, that were given to Christ, that he came into the world to redeem, all of them will know him. This is talking about this intimate knowledge and calling of the shepherd and the sheep. All of the sheep will know the Lord, but they also will follow me. Follow him in the new birth. And all of the elect that are called will also know the Lord. This doesn't necessarily mean that they will all make an outward profession of faith and belief in Christ, but from John chapter 10 and verse 14, again, using the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So you see, all the sheep know the shepherd. And someone might say, well, the only way that they're going to know the Lord is that they have to hear a preacher and believe the gospel. Notice what we're taught in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and I will write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What this says is, you don't have to go around beating the bushes and say, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to know the Lord. But rather, God's call is effectual. And every single person that God calls will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, in the sense that the Son knows who his Father is. They may not come to a belief in Jesus Christ, but the sheep will know their shepherd, and the Son will know their Heavenly Father. So we see from this lesson on the new birth that God is sovereign. Just as the wind blows when and how the Lord directs, in like manner the Spirit of God borns again the child of God according to the direction of God the Father. We also see that the voice of the Son of God cannot be rejected, but rather this call is effectual to draw all men unto him and give life to those that are dead. So now those that have received this life and they have been given a spiritual nature, now they can manifest fruit. They can exhibit faith in their life and they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to make sure that we understand that the only person that can call on Jesus Christ as Lord is a person that has already received the Spirit, and that is a person that has already been born again by the Spirit of God. So this irresistible grace is not a conditional regeneration, but rather it is unconditional, and it's determined solely by the sovereignty of God calling into the heart of a dead alien sinner and renewing them and making them a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the grace of God irresistible and the calling of God effectual in its intended purpose. We'd like to conclude our thoughts on the doctrines of grace with the preservation of the saints on our next message. And until that time, we certainly hope the Lord will richly bless you in your lives. God bless you.